Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. May the Lord bestow upon us his grace and his blessing, now and ever into the ages of all ages, amen. As you know, you're continuing in the theme of the fear of the Lord, and the verse that we take today is from Psalm 127, verse 1. In the Septuagint, Psalm 127, in the regular, or in the Hebrew, or 128, verse 1. We'll just divide into two sections, which is the blessing of fear and what are the different types of fear. So we'll talk about the negative and positive types of fear. It says, do not fear those who kill the body cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So he says that there is something that we should fear and something that we shouldn't fear. Fear as an emotion, as a response, there's something that is holy and pure and accepted by God, and something that is unacceptable. So it depends on how we use this in our life. There are three characteristics that we'll take for the negative and the positive types of fear. The first one is how to have the pure fear or the chaste fear. The fear of the world leads us always to sin. So when someone is afraid of death or of persecution, some people are afraid of sickness, some people are afraid of failure or embarrassment in front of other people. This type of fear leads to other sins. So if someone is afraid of death or afraid of sickness, he might be aggressive or angry or responsive or might lie. He could cheat in many of his things dealing with. Or even in the example of St. Peter, he could deny his faith or deny Christ himself because of that type of fear. This is the fear that Christ says do not have. But when we talk about the pure fear, as St. Augustine explains, the chaste fear when it comes, not only when someone is afraid of punishment or afraid that God will put him into hell, so he has fear. Although it's one type that's acceptable, but St. Augustine says, this is not the type of fear that God is asking for. That type of fear, which is pure, it's driven or comes from the love of God. And because of that love, then the person doesn't want to disobey any of the commandments. This is the difference that we should have. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, where God explains to us his relationship, and it talks much about love in this book, that God says this type of fear, when someone fears God in the right way, he serves him, he walks in his path, he loves him, and it's driven from the heart. It's a very it's an emotion that yields much fruit. Also, we find that Joseph, when he was tempted, and as you know his story, it's not foreign to any of us, but Joseph, when he reaches the state where he has to decide between the fear of Potiphar, between the fear of prison, between the fear of judgment, between the fear of his own name being cast out, all of these fears for him didn't mean anything. Compared to the fear of God, it's very little. So that's why he was able to say that the pure fear is much greater than the other fears. He said, how can I do this and sin against God? My whole desire, my whole love is for God. I can't do this. This is the difference between the righteous fear and the unrighteous. When Moses' parents were said, kill your children, the little children, they said, we can't. We're not afraid of the Pharaoh or the king who tells us to do this. We're afraid of God because the commandment is against God. So when we fear God in the right way, the other fears become small. Sometimes when it's reversed, that's when the sin enters into our life. The second thing, which is, so fear is, the right fear of God is pure. The second type is the fear of God is positive. There is a fear of the world, which leads to worry and anxiety. The people who can't sleep at night because they have fear about school, fear about the finances, fear about family, fear about health. This type of fear, the Lord says, is not part of me. That's why he says, Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The fear of God always brings peace. It brings joy. When he says, as we will talk about the blessing of fear, when the Lord was on the Sermon on the Mount and he delivers the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are they. Blessed, the Makarios, as we say, or the one who's blessed. It receives the joyful heart, happiness. And this is the presence where even the psalmist is asking God to make the fear part of his own flesh. He says, nail it to my flesh. Let it be part of me. Because it brings me hope. It brings me peace. Not the anxiety. St. John Chrysostom says that the man who fears God, as he should and trusts in him, gathers from every root of pleasure and has possession of the whole fountain of cheerfulness. And as a spark falling upon a wide ocean quickly disappears, so whatever events happen to the man who fears God, these falling, as it were, upon immense ocean of joy are quenched and destroyed. This is what he says it means to rejoice. Like someone who has fear is not, as we sometimes picture, paralyzed from fear. But it's positive. Although the numbering is different, they used to, many of the counts of the word fear in the Bible, number 365. Some say 375, some say 385, some say 3. But it's nice if we take the 365. Why? Because God is saying for every day of our life that we need to fear God. And if we match this verse of fear with the blessings, because God says every day has his blessing, that's why we say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Every day has a blessing when we are walking in the fear of God. That's why the psalmist says, you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Those who fear, bless. So this is part of the joy that we have. St. Polycarp, you know his story, when he was at the end of his life and they were pressuring him for persecution. He was a bishop. He was 86 years old. And he was one of the most faithful of the time, one of the first bishops in the church history. And they told him, deny your Christ. He said, how can I? 86 years I've been serving him. I never saw one bad day. How can I deny him in this time, at the end of my life? And logically. So he said, it's not a fear of judgment. It's a fear to upset the one they love. Just like if you take a child and you ask him to obey your parents. If there is lack of love, they might obey so there's no punishment in the beginning. But when they have the freedom, they'll do whatever they want. But when there's full love, even if you pressure them, they said, I can't. Because of the love I have and the respect I have for the parents, I can't disobey. This is the difference. So as St. Ephrem says, they're like an angel. This, the one who has the positive fear is like an angel. This psalm, Psalm 127, it's one of the psalms of ascent, the 15 psalms that they used to say on the way going up to the temple. And they were selected, or they were categorized in groups of three. And there's five themes. So you say that after each three, it moves to a different theme. Psalm 127 falls in the middle of those psalms that are related to the joy of God. That's why it's one of the few, when you read it, the psalm before it ends with blessing, and Psalm 127 starts with this blessing. And it's as if when you're going in this journey, in this week, these 2 weeks, from fear and the grit, you'll see that God is moving the church and moving us in a way. That's what we say in the Psalms when we come in the 11th hour, the same. So we said the fear of God is pure. The fear of God is positive. The fear of God is productive. There's always fruits that come from the pure fear. The fear of the world, it makes us paralyzed, like someone who is afraid to drive. The fear might be so strong, they say, well, I won't drive anymore. or someone is afraid of something that happens at work, they say, better for me, I'll just avoid, I won't go. Or someone who has a bad relationship when they're getting engaged, afterwards they say, that's it, no marriage. Cancel the idea. To afraid to make a mistake later on. This fear is not the fear that God puts in us. It's the fear of, or derived from anxiety. And even some of the righteous had this. Elijah the prophet, after the great success that he had on Mount Carmel by when fire came down from heaven and destroyed the prophets, the 450 prophets, and then after the drought that from his voice that God heard and the drought had ended. And after all of that, because he heard one thing from Jezebel, that they're going to kill him, he in a moment of weakness, he goes to the mountain and he says to God, he prays that he might die and that it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm done. He said, how could this be? This is the Elijah, this the great Elijah that even when he would appear on the mountain, that the whole city would be afraid of him because they feared the God that was speaking through his voice. This is even how we fear. When the small fear enters into our life, we might feel the same. But God told him, go and return. The true fear, he said, don't be afraid of those things. The true fear of God must work, must act. That's why God told him, he said, go and return, and then you're going to anoint the king of Syria and the king of Israel, and then also Elisha the prophet, so that my work will continue. If you stayed like this, maybe you'd be paralyzed. So this is the action of the fear of God. The fear of the Lord, as the Proverbs say, is like is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. It's also likened in Proverbs to the fountain of life, that it leads to life. True fear makes us work, makes us serve in the right way. When you look in the book of Isaiah, you find that the Lord is saying, who is the one that I'm going to look to? He said, I'm going to look to the one who is poor, of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word. His word, when it enters into the heart. It's not just stories or kept superficial level, something very nice. No, the word of God, powerful, always convicting us to change our life, to live a life of holiness, to be like him. This is when it's moved by someone who fears every word that it proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Just like it's mentioned, it's like, your words were found and I ate them and they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, as Jeremiah says. Or in the book of Ezekiel or in the book of Revelation, the same. That every word that proceeds is treasured and is taken and lived by. St. Pavnotti says, the believer who fears God meditates on what God gives him, speaks on what he meditates, and does what he speaks. See how the fear of God moves us to meditate, to speak, and to apply. That's why we say in the beginning of the gospel, the litany of the gospel, what do we say? That we may hear and act and work. That's why we are here, so that we can fulfill, so that we can activate in our life through the grace of God this. You also see in the book of Genesis when God tells Noah to build the ark. It said he feared, mentioned in Hebrews also, St. Paul is explaining to us, he said he moved with godly fear, he prepared the ark. See how his fear, like when Noah got tired of building, or when people made fun of him, or maybe he found in the beginning some materials less, or some people maybe began to leave him when he was working. He could have got tired, but when he began to think that the rain is coming and that God is going to judge, maybe even he saw a cloud coming, he began to be motivated out of that fear to work, to labor. And this is what the fear does for us. When the true fear makes us work for the glory of God. So So we will also see that as our life shortens, that our desire to serve him increases more and more. There was a priest who just completed his struggle a few weeks ago. And he was very sick in the end of his life. So one of the people told him, said, Abuna, you're doing too much. Shouldn't you rest a little bit? He told her, he said, I don't know how long I'm going to serve left in me. So every moment now is valuable. He said, I can't keep up. Now we see our life getting shorter. We want to work more, not less. There's no time for rest when there's work to be done for the glory of his name. So this terms of the type of fear. Now when we come to the type of blessing that God will give to us or promises to us, when you look in the Psalms, we'll also find in this Psalm telling us what are some of the promises that God has for us. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Notice how this psalm is relating to the whole psalm of ascent. Like the people were saying this psalm as they're walking, as they're going up either the steps. When you enter, there wasn't always the steps as you have to climb several hills. And then you come to the temple and they find many steps to reach the temple. So as they were walking, they remember this, every step that I take, that God is blessing and allowing me to accept the fullness of blessing which lies ahead. So this was the part of not just the end of the journey, but blessing was part of the journey itself. So it says in Deuteronomy, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So even when we have, for example, when we come to the church, and as we're entering to the church tells us the psalms that we say before we come, as we come, when we arrive. This is the beauty of the church, to remind us how we activate the fear in our life. What does blessing mean? As we said, blessing can also mean well-pleased. So the psalmist says, blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. So see how the fear here is rejoicing and bringing joy. We also find that in the Gospel of St. Luke, the Virgin, she says, all generations will call me blessed. Right? The one who fears the Lord, like the Virgin Mary, will be called blessed. And also she said, Elizabeth tells her, blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So we see that there's a blessing that could liken us not only to the Virgin Mary, but also to Christ himself. The one who's blessed is the one who is sharing the characteristics that God bestows upon him. And you find that this works like a cycle. It says in the Psalms, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So, see, the one who fears God is blessed by God. The one who's blessed by God allows other people to fear. When other people fear, other people will be blessed. This is how the fear of God leads not just to our own blessing, but to the blessing of all. This is God's promise that he said, everyone who fears in this way, in the righteous way, will be blessed, both small and great. So, in this verse, the second verse of Psalm 127, it says, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. What does this mean? This means that the ones who fear God, God will allow them to see the blessings of their hands. The consequence of sin in Adam and Eve, when God began to rebuke and to deliver the curses to Adam, he said, you will labor and toil. And instead of bringing the fruit, what it's going to bring, the thorns and thistles instead. So part of the blessing is the opposite. So when someone labors, for example, in the service, or labors for the family, or labors for the sake of righteousness, God allows them to see fruit. Yes, not all the time. But his promise is that they will see some. They will definitely see some. So, also in verse 5, it says, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. The good of Jerusalem is the good that will happen in our soul, in our family, and also in the church itself, because Jerusalem represents all these things. So the first thing that we will see is the fruits of our own labor, that God allows us to labor for. The second thing, which is the fruits of the family. It says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Yes, may you see your children's children. So it's speaking about the blessed family, the blessing upon the family that comes from the fear of the Lord. Does that mean if I fear the Lord, my family also will share in the blessings that I receive? If you look in the gospel, in the Bible, and we'll see the patriarchs or the examples of the righteous, that the blessings descend upon their family and remains from generations. This is the work, even you find it today, not just in the scripture. Like you find a holy family. Right? The blessings of God pass. That's why we say in the church, right, from generation to generation, we're praying for the blessing of God. Or in the offering of the incense, when the priest offers incense, it says that the house is a prayer and purity and blessing be upon us and to all your servants who shall come after us. Like we're always praying in the altar for the priests and the servants who will come after we leave. This is not just said casually, but we know. We say we're only here for a short time and we'll leave this earth. But we're praying also that God will bless those after us. Like in general, we don't know how many generations left before the second coming, but however many, we're praying that they will keep the faith and they will be steadfast and not shake. Also, we find that the fruits, not just the physical family, but the family of the church. You imagine that in the time of Abraham and Lot, that God was saving the city for the sake of a few righteous souls. Like we are sure, because you are here, nothing will happen to Houston. Like God can't condemn the city because you have righteous people. And I think even one of the people, not Coptic, he was another Orthodox church, he said God sent the Coptic church here in America to keep it strong and to keep the faith, so when some of the other churches went here and there, that they can learn or they can have the model. And even in the schools, you say, hopefully God distribute all of your children and all of you in the different schools so that the true word of God can be there and remain there. And someone, maybe you're dispersed in different cities, small around, so that the word of God won't be vacant from any land. And every community should have the word of God to be abundantly there. So also we find that the fruits of God descend upon the whole church, the whole community of God gathered around him. This is what the fear of God does for us. Finally, the final fruit, which is that of evangelism, or the spread of the word of God. You know that in the story of the three holy youth, when they asked them to worship the idols, and the king got enraged, so he comes and pressures, he said, who's going to deliver you? Don't you know, I'm going to cast you into the fire. So see the response. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, if they were afraid of him, they would have used many titles and honors, but they're talking to him face to face. They said, we're not afraid of you. Call him by the first name is something strange. We have no need to answer. Even we don't have time. We're busy about following the commandments of God. Even you ask us, we don't have to answer you, but we'll answer you because we have to give a testimony to God. St. Maurice and the Theban Legion, when they were telling them to deny and offer incense to the idols, they said, we respect you O King, in everything. But before we took an oath to you, we took an oath to the King of Kings. And if we obey you, the first promise is invalid, doesn't mean anything. So we can respect you, but when you come and cross the line and compromise from what he says, of course. Just like someone who's working and the boss tells them do something wrong. The one time there was a lady working in a bank and her supervisor said, you have to lie here, change this. She said, I can't do it. She said, if you don't do it, I fire you. She was actually not Christian and she was doing it on purpose. She said, you hired me to be honest. You want me to be honest, I'm honest. You want me to lie, I leave. And she left. Actually, she was fired. And when I went to visit, she said, can you believe, after some months, she said, I was just praying in the church. I was very happy. She said, God gave me a job that pays more, closer to the church, and work less. See how the blessing, she said, the blessing of the fear of God. And I wasn't angry or bitter or want revenge, none of these things. But see how God's waiting to bless out of those who fear the Lord. So God is able to save us and will save us. If you look in the story also of Jeremiah, God is forcing Jeremiah to speak. And of course he's young, it's hard. But he says, I can't speak for I'm a youth. So the Lord said, don't say that. Right? I'm going to send you, as if Jeremiah, and the same happened with Joshua, that as if God is saying, don't push it too far. Yes, maybe you might not find yourself acceptable, but because of your love for me, this is what I'm asking for you to do. As if you disobey this, then you have worry to do. To disobey God or to feel like we're unworthy or we're jeopardized, that's the problem. So this is always for us our challenge. We find, say, a few minutes, there was one story of St. John Climacus, the Divine Ladder, and he was going to visit in the different monasteries. So he went to one and he was asking, can you show me one of the good pearls, one of the monks that you have here that with great blessing? I'll benefit from him. He said, okay, wait for a second. He called one of the priests, Abuna so-and-so, very old, maybe in his 80s. And he came very, very attentive, wouldn't sit down. And then he began to talk with St. John Climacus for a while, an hour or so. And the old man still standing, didn't move. And then they brought food and they began to eat. So St. John became very embarrassed. Every time he looks up and he's talking to the monk, and he's embarrassed by the old. So after a while, when they finished eating, then the abbot, he told the old monk, okay, I just want you to go to Abuna so-and-so and tell him this psalm. That's what they used to do. Instead of reading, they would tell each other the psalms. So he told him to go to the psalm, so he left. So St. John went after the old monk and he said, didn't you get upset? What were you thinking the 2 hours? You're just standing there. And you're old, respectable monk. He said, I always felt that when I'm in the presence of my Father, it's as if I'm with Christ. So I felt I'm always with Christ. One of the other translations says he was saying all of the 150 psalms as he is there in the 2 hours. He said, what happened when we brought the food? You didn't get hungry or distracted or anything? He said, no. I felt as if I'm with Christ and we're at the table of the Lord. And as I'm standing in the liturgy, the same in the fear of God, I feel the same as I'm in the presence. And he began to say many things, but the point is that even when we're with one another, or even in the presence of the church, that we have the same fear of God. That doesn't move us to be angry or bitter or take revenge or judgment, but to have the presence of of God always with us so that we experience his abundant fruits and his mercy. Glory be to him now and ever, to the age.